If you're able, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. The scripture says, "And they," that is Jesus and his disciples, "and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mighty acts of power that our Lord Jesus did on earth among his people. Father, open up this passage of Scripture to us. Teach us your word today. Apply it to our lives. We commit this time to your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here's the thesis statement of this sermon. The main idea: Jesus came to set people free from evil spiritual forces. Now, three things I want to accomplish in this sermon. Number one, to help us understand the reality and the influence of unclean spirits, of demons. Number two, to recognize afresh that Jesus came to deliver people from unclean spirits and from all the power of evil. And number three, because Jesus rose from the dead and sent his spirit to inhabit the lives of his people, we don't have to fear unclean spirits. We can take authority over them in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the chief purposes of the incarnation of the Son of God in human history was to set people free who were enslaved to Satan and all the forces of evil. The presence of evil in our world is a fact of which we are constantly reminded when we study history, when we read the news, when we look at those around us, or we look at ourselves. In history, there was Hitler and the Nazis who slaughtered 6 million Jews in an attempt to wipe them off the face of the earth. And we know about the atrocities that are being done by the drug cartels and the gangs in Mexico and Central America. And we've heard about those atrocities by groups like ISIS, who kill innocent and helpless people. In our own city, we read about children being abused and even killed by those who should be taking care of them. And then we think about people we know in our families, even closer to home in our own lives, and our own sins, and how we've disobeyed God, and how we've done evil in the sight of God. And we see that the human race is drowning in the quicksand of its own evil thoughts, words, and actions. And it cannot stop. It cannot free itself. Evil and sin and wickedness has us enslaved, and we cannot free ourselves We don't even want to free ourselves. The human race is in serious trouble. Most people don't recognize this. They're not aware of the revelation of the Word of God, but according to God and in His eyes, we are in a hopeless situation. There's no escape. We're slaves to evil and corruption. We go on year after year in our selfishness and self-centeredness. Is there no hope for us? Yes, there is hope. Hope came from the only source powerful enough and wise enough to deliver us from evil. Hope came from the Almighty God Himself when He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live among us and deliver us from the power of evil and of Satan and set us free to be the sons and daughters of God.
Amen.
Jesus Christ came to set us free from our captivity to evil spiritual forces that rule over us. The good and wise and holy God extended His hand of mercy to a lost human race by sending His Son to deliver us from Satan's dominion over our lives. Let's look at our text here. Mark 1, verse 21. And they, that is Jesus and His disciples, went into Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is a city at that time on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, evidently a fairly prominent city for that region. And immediately on the Sabbath, He entered the synagogue and was teaching. We notice that in the scriptures, on the Sabbath, Jesus is in the synagogue. Luke chapter 4, in His hometown synagogue, He was there. He opened up the scroll and read from Isaiah, declaring that that Messiah that it talked about was fulfilled in Him. So Jesus was always faithful to synagogue worship. And it says He was there and He was teaching. Very important reality here. Very important truth that He was teaching. This verb to teach in reference to Jesus occurs 16 times in the book of Mark. 16 times it talks about Him teaching. And then the noun teacher, referring to Jesus, occurs 11 times. So we can see that teaching was a prominent part of Jesus' ministry. It's one of His principal activities. Why is it so significant? Because He has the truth of the eternal God. In fact, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And people are ignorant. What they needed and what we all need desperately is to be educated in the Word of God, in the things of God. We need to have our minds renewed, our thinking straightened out. This is, in fact, the role of a prophet, to communicate God's will and God's truth to people to enlighten our darkness. Jesus was a prophet. He was the final and greatest prophet that God gave to humanity. We need Jesus' teaching today just as much as the people of His day needed it. But Christ, after teaching for 3 years, returned to heaven after His crucifixion. After His death and resurrection, He ascended to the Father's right hand. But we're not left without His teaching. We have the Word of God. We have the Bible. We have the four Gospels and all the other letters in the New Testament, so that the teachings of Christ are available to us. And Jesus continues from the Father's right hand by the enablement of His Spirit among us to continue to teach His church His word, which is forever settled in the heavens. It says, verse 22, and they were astonished at His teaching. Interestingly, in Mark's gospel, this word astonished, or synonyms for astonished, are used 27 times to show the impact of Jesus' teaching on His hearers. One scholar believes that a primary purpose of this constant observation of the astonishment of the people is one of Mark's methods of underlying for his readers the revelation content of what he's recording. In other words, the people were astonished at this revelation from God that they were hearing, that they were seeing. Well, as the scripture says, they were astonished. For, verse 22, he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. I want to read you something here which Mr. Cranfield in his commentary says about this. He says, Jesus' teaching method was thoroughly in the rabbinic tradition, the rabbis. Fundamental for him, as for the rabbis, was the conviction that the will of God is revealed in the scriptures alone, and especially the law. Where he differed from them was in the seriousness and consistency which he followed out the rabbis' own basic presuppositions, but above all, it was his consciousness of his own personal authority. He had come from God. And he was recognized as a rabbi, not only by his disciples and by the common people, but even by the learned rabbis themselves. For in two places in Mark's gospel, they call him teacher. His teaching was unique. It was astounding. Because of his unquestionable competence. And what he taught, it compelled their serious consideration. In fact, in spite of the fact he didn't possess the official credentials that they had. You see, his authority was like that of the ancient prophets who had a direct commission from God to speak in his behalf to the people. Jesus had that authority.
Amen.
The scribes did not have this authority. He bore the very authority of God himself, for he was directly inspired by God to know and deliver his teachings. He spoke with absolute confidence that what he said was the truth. It was the truth. He was the embodiment of truth. His teachings had the ring of truth. They pulsated with divine authority. And the very presence of the Spirit of God was with Jesus. The Father anointed Jesus at his baptism in the Jordan with the Spirit of God. And so he lived and walked and breathed under the direct guidance of the living Spirit of God. The Spirit, in absolute harmony with the Father, guided Jesus in what to say and do. This was the secret of Jesus' powerful ability to proclaim the truth of God as if God himself was in their midst, as when Yahweh met with Moses on Mount Sinai, or God inspired Isaiah to declare the coming day of the Lord with its salvation for God's people and its judgment on unbelievers. So here's this great prophet who's appeared from Galilee. And he's teaching the people, and they are astounded at his authority, his clarity, his knowledge of truth. But all of a sudden, something happened in the synagogue on that day. It says, verse 23, immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" So here's this man who was in the synagogue, and all of a sudden something began to happen. He began to speak. He interrupted the service. "What have you to do with us?" Could be translated, "What do we and you have in common? Why do you interfere with us? Or mind your own business?" This man's personality had been taken over by an evil spirit, a demon, which is called an unclean spirit. Unclean means it's totally opposite of the purity, the righteousness, the holiness of God. It was an unclean spirit. There was nothing good about it. It was totally evil. This spirit had taken over this man's personality, and it was speaking through him. He said, "What have you to do with us?" He was probably including all his fellow demons when he said, "With us. Have you come to destroy us?" Demons. The demon was expressing his knowledge of who Jesus was and of his ultimate end. It was no doubt terrifying experience for the demon to be confronted with the very Son of God. And so the demon, speaking through the man, says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." What does this term, Holy One of God, mean? Well, it refers to the fact that Jesus was the divine Son of God. He was the special, unique one who had come from out of this world, beyond this world, who belonged to God, who was uniquely holy, even as God is holy. What was Jesus' reaction? Jesus didn't appreciate being commended or being pseudo-praised by a demon, so he told him to be quiet. He rebuked him. Jesus, in verse 25, rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." Probably carrying the tone of divine authority. Other places we see in the Gospels where Jesus rebuked something. He rebuked the wind on the storm and said, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. He rebuked Peter when Peter tried to divert him from going to the cross, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." And then, I believe it was Peter's mother-in-law, Luke chapter 4, Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever. So, this word rebuked is used in different ways, but here it's used in rebuking the evil spirit. And he says, "Be silent." You see, Jesus didn't need his ministry to be advertised by unclean spirits. Amen. He had come to exercise what we might call a low-key ministry. He wasn't promoting a lot of fanfare for himself. His works and his teachings spoke for themselves. So his messiahship was revealed indirectly, not openly, at least not at this time. And so he told him to be quiet, shut up, and come out. Well, at Jesus' word of command, the demon departed. But it says in verse 26, the unclean spirit convulsing him, threw the man into a convulsion, and then it cried out with a loud voice, and it came out. Jesus didn't have to speak twice. His command was acknowledged by the unclean spirit. These deliverances, these exorcisms, as we call them, were a sign of the arrival of the kingdom of God, the inbreaking of the kingdom of God into human history. Jesus said at another place, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come among you. This was a revelation, a manifestation of the arrival of the kingdom of God. Amen. In the Lord Jesus Christ, he confronted the powers of evil. Amen. And cast them out. Freed the man from the demon possession. Mr. Barrett lists six features that are common to all the exorcisms in the Gospels. Well, actually, in the Gospels and Acts, there's six things common to every one of these. There's the details describing the pitiful state of the demon-possessed person. Secondly, there's the demon's recognition of the one who's going to cast them out. And number three, the exorcist addresses the demon. And then there's the expulsion of the demon by a word of command. And then there's the unmistakable evidence that the person was delivered from the demon. And then lastly, there's the astonishment of the spectators. These are common in all the exorcisms in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And so it says in verse 27, and they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the evil spirits and they obey him. Well, what we see here is what Peter later described when he was speaking at the house of Cornelius. And he said this in Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So there's a summary of his ministry by the power of the Spirit to deliver people from the power of evil. He was healing them. They were oppressed by the devil. Now, the Old Testament prophesied this work of the Messiah. All the way back to Genesis 3:15, God is speaking to the devil. He says, I'll put enmity, hatred between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the Messiah would come and bruise the head of Satan. And so we see in this incident one of the manifestations of this beginning of the downfall of Satan and his demons. Isaiah 42 says of this verse 1, the servant whom God would send, his spirit would be upon him. He would bring forth justice to the nations. In other words, he would end unrighteousness. He would faithfully bring forth justice. And then Jesus quotes from Isaiah 61 when he's at the synagogue in his hometown. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. So on that day, Jesus liberated this man. The Apostle John, writing in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 8, says this, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of Man appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And we see here the manifestation of Jesus' great ministry as he delivered this man in the synagogue from this evil spirit. The whole world is in captivity to Satan. The world does not realize this. But this is true of humanity everywhere. Paul describes our condition in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. And he says, you were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So the whole world is under subjugation to the prince of the power of the air. And our only hope is for God to come and rescue us. Now, there are also examples in Scripture of men of God who were serving God who were influenced by Satan. For example, in 1 Chronicles 21:1, it says, Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. And so God judged David and his people, because David did that. And then we know the incident where Jesus tried to dissuade Jesus from going to the cross. And Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you're a hindrance to me. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. Well, Matthew tells us that Jesus' fame spread. And they brought him all those sick, afflicted with various diseases and pains, and those oppressed by demons, and having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. So time and again in the Scriptures, we read of Jesus healing those oppressed by the devil. But in the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, we see that Jesus' ministry to deliver people from the power of the devil did not end with his resurrection and ascension, but it was carried on in the church. For example, in Acts chapter 8, it says, Philip, that deacon in the early church, went down to Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds paid attention to what Philip was saying, and they heard and saw signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many of who had them. And there was much joy in that city. And then we read today in our scripture reading how that young woman who had a spirit of divination was following Paul around and harassing him and calling out, these men are servants of the Most High. And she kept doing this for many days, and it was annoying Paul. And so he turned and said, the scripture says in Acts 16:18, he said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. So the power of the risen Christ to deliver people from the evil forces of the universe continued in the early church. We Christians have the resources of the risen Christ at our hands in the battle against the malignant evil forces that are ruling this world. Paul says in Ephesians 1:19, he's explaining to them the great benefits they have in Christ, and he talks about the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So that same resurrection power that raised Christ is at work in the people of God. toward us who believe. Well, let me just mention a few things here to think about, having considered this passage. First of all, we saw how important the teaching of Jesus Christ was to his mission as Messiah, and that his teaching continues in the Bible as a source of divine truth for us today, to renew our minds, help us grow in Christ, to help us think, speak, and act as people belonging to God. When Jesus came back from the dead, he appeared to his disciples 10 different times over 40 days. Not one time did he deliver anybody from demons or heal anybody that we know of. But he did teach. He taught. Because the teaching is essential to the sanctification, the spiritual growth of the people of God. So we need to immerse ourselves in the teaching of the Word of God so that we can be conformed in our own thinking to the Word of God. So we need to study the Word. We need to listen to the preaching, teaching of the Word of God from our pastors and from other teachers in the church. Well, what is the relevance of this passage for us today? I was reading one commentary. Mr. William Barclay, I'm sure he's got good things to say in other places, but he was saying he didn't know whether demons were real or not, or they're just part of the cultural belief of those people living in so-called ignorant and pre-scientific times. But evil is just as alive and well today as it was back then. The Bible teaches that there is a powerful evil being called Satan or the devil, and he's active in our world. He has his underlings, his fallen angels, sometimes called unclean spirits or demons, that harass, influence, and even possess human beings. Evil spirits are real. They exist, and they sometimes inhabit humans and take a certain amount of control over him, over them. Now, Martin Luther, the great reformer, talked a lot about the devil as if he was an active, living opponent of Martin Luther and the Reformation. That he was actively turning people away from the truth of God and keeping them bound in false teaching, robbing Christ of his glory and authority, and instead giving it to mere men. Once I read some words by one of our prominent current evangelical teachers who said that he thought Luther talked too much about the devil, gave him too much credit. But I think Luther was more biblical, because I think he was very aware of Satan's activity in the church and in the world. And he knew who the enemy was. He knew he had to be confronted. One of our favorite English preachers of the last century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, was a medical doctor trained in science. And yet, he was very aware and very cognizant of the power of Satan to deceive people, that he had to be recognized and combated with the authority of the Word of God. He was a living and active foe who needed to be recognized and confronted. Satan's alive. His demons are alive. But our Lord Jesus Christ is also alive.
Amen.
And he's more powerful than they are.
Right.
In this incident that we've been studying today, we see one example of how these unclean spirits fear Christ and are immediately subject to his authority and command. They cower before the name of Jesus. Though Jesus is in heaven, his power to command the demons is just as powerful today as it was back then. Amen. We Christians do not have to fear evil spirits. They cringe at the mention of Jesus' name, especially when it's spoken by a believer who is in active saving relationship with Jesus Christ. My friends, we don't have to be afraid of evil spirits. They will turn tail and run if we rebuke them sincerely in the name of Jesus Christ. And what we see today, this deliverance of this man, is a foreshadowing of the final judgment to come upon the devil and his demons. Revelation 20 verse 10 says, "The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire, and sulfur, where the beast and false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So Jesus came to set us free from the power of the devil. Well, another thing we need to realize. Even as Peter, a couple times in their lives were influenced, swayed, led astray by Satan, we need to be aware that he may do the same to us. So we need to be alert. Peter tells us the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. So be alert. Be aware. And the devil may whisper something to you. If the devil whispers something to you, some temptation, how do we know it's from the devil? It's because it is evil, it is wicked, it's totally contrary to the whole tenor of the Word of God, which is holy and righteous and pure and noble and good and just. Another thing we need to recognize is that the whole world is deceived and in captivity to Satan. And we seek to bring people to Christ. But we are in a cosmic, spiritual battle for the souls of men and women. It is not just a game we're playing, but it's a matter of life and death. And we need to pray that God would help these people that we are concerned about. We're concerned about their salvation. That he would come to them in the power of the Spirit and the truth of the Word of God, enlighten their minds, show them the truth, and deliver them from their captivity to Satan. We have to present the Word of God, and we have to pray. Jesus used the Word of God time and again in his battle with Satan. We have to use the Word of God. The Word of God sets people free by the power of the Spirit. And finally, we should thank God that we are not ourselves harassed and indwelt and knocked around from one side to the other by demons, by unclean spirits. But God has brought us the gospel, awakened us spiritually, enabled us to repent of our sins and believe in Christ. But without his mercy, we would be like the rest of mankind, enslaved and captive to Satan, held in his grip, blind to our own sins, blind to the things of God, guided, inspired, and manipulated by Satan and his demons. Jesus has set us free from that enslavement.
Amen.
And set us free To live before God as His children. What a great salvation He has given us. So let me remind you again today that Jesus came to set His people free from all evil spiritual forces. That spiritual forces, demons, unclean spirits are a reality in our world. Satan is alive. He's active. But Jesus came to deliver us from unclean spirits, from all the power of the evil. And because He rose from the dead and He sent His Spirit to inhabit our lives, we don't have to fear unclean spirits. We can take authority over them in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Blessed is that almighty, all-glorious name of Christ, the name of salvation, the glorious name of our Savior.
Amen.
Let us pray. Amen. Father, thank You that Jesus Christ our Lord came to deliver and set His people free from the power of Satan, from the power of unclean spirits, from the power and influence of demons. That we've been made into Your beloved and holy people, free to serve You, to walk in newness of life, to walk in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, anoint us, fill us with Your truth. Anoint us with Your Spirit and use us to bring others to Christ, that they might be set free from the power of evil, that they might come into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. We pray in Christ Jesus' precious name.
Amen. Amen.